Let us pray. God, fill us with your Spirit. We know that over the past 2,000 years that there's been a lot of drift in your church. Renew us. Empower us to be the people that you need in this day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Okay, let's have a little fun to start off with. And I want you to sing along with me. I know you know this song, okay? Here we go. When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide our planet and love will steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Aquarius. Awesome job. All right. Wasn't that the best hippie song ever? I mean, some of you are so young, you're thinking, what are these people singing? But I was born 4 months before the end of the 1960s, September 3rd, 1969. So I actually wasn't around during this time, but, you know, I've seen Mad Men. I know what happened. So I'm aware that there was a certain feel to the air back then. Back then, young adults were absolutely convinced that they were ushering in a new age of peace and free thinking and understanding. And guess what? They did. The world has never been the same. Take that, the spirit of that age, and transport it back in time, and maybe we can begin to imagine how the earliest Christians felt. Because they were absolutely convinced that God had used Jesus and was now using them to usher in a new age that would change everything forever. But how? How would this new age be so fundamentally different from the age which preceded it? For guidance regarding that question, today we're going to look at what the book of Acts tells us about the very first sermon of the Christian era. The sermon that announced the dawning of this new age that was going to change everything, the age of the Spirit. So here's a question for you, and again, you can respond. It's an interactive sermon here. Name two foods that should never be put together. I'll start us out. Scrambled eggs and ketchup. I know some people that do that. It's a perversion, I hate to say it. What else? Two foods. Can you think of any?
Ice cream.
Okay. I've heard of pickles and ice cream. Ham and ice cream. What else? I think I've heard people putting mayonnaise in spaghetti. I once had a friend who loved drinking milk while eating pizza, which grossed me out. What? Milk is to pizza, and ham is to ice cream, and ketchup is to scrambled eggs. The message of Jesus was to the prevailing religious norms of his time. They did not mix well, and Jesus understood that. Here's the way he put it in Luke 5:37. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the old wine will burst the skins, and the wine will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. New wine must be put in fresh wineskins. You see, in Jesus' culture, it was common to store wine in animal flasks. A new flask, when you put new wine in it, the wine began to ferment, and that put pressure on the flask. A new flask would be flexible enough to handle that, to expand with the fermentation of the wine. But over time, those flasks would become dry and brittle, so that if you put new wine in an old wineskin, as that wine began to ferment and expand, there was the risk that it would burst the wineskin and everything would be lost. Jesus understood his message to be new wine, to be so revolutionary that it threatened to explode the old ways of seeing God and spiritual life. But what was it about Jesus' message that was so explosive? The Apostle Peter explains it to us in the first sermon of the Christian era. The setting is Acts 2. It's the day of Pentecost. Several weeks earlier, the resurrected Jesus had given instructions to his followers that they were to remain in Jerusalem, keep praying, until they received what Jesus called the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One morning, as they gathered together in a room, praying together, it happened. A mighty wind rushed through that room. Flames of fire appeared on their head, and each one of them had so much spirit power that they burst out of that room into the public square, and they started sharing the message of Jesus with everyone who would listen in languages they had never heard before. Now, can you picture this scene? I mean, there must have been a lot of exuberance. There must have been excitement. People must have been bouncing around. So much so that casual observers thought, these people must be drunk. And the exact way the text puts it, and note the words, some sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. Actually, they were. But not the kind of wine that these people were talking about. The new wine of the Spirit. So the Apostle Peter stands up to attempt to straighten things out a bit here and preaches the first sermon. Verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, people of Judea and all of Jerusalem, listen to what I say. These are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I love the way he says that because, the implication here, and you can interpret it this way, is, if it were 6 p.m., and, we might have just been to happy hour, and we might have been drunk, but it's only 9 a.m. So it's evidence that the early Christians were Episcopalians. I doubt he meant it that way, though, for he first tells them that what they were not witnessing. This is not common drunkenness, he says. You're not seeing that. Then he tells them what they are seeing in verse 16. What you are witnessing is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Thus says the Lord, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters, provocative right there in a patriarchal culture, shall prophesy. That word simply means receiving truth from God and sharing it with other people. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, considered the least likely in that culture to receive a message from God, even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. In other words, Joel had predicted that a day was coming when everybody, not just the high holy people, not just the spiritual elite, not just the priests and the prophets, but everybody who was open to it, even those who were considered the least likely, even female slaves, lowest on the ancient cultural totem pole, would have direct access to receiving messages from God, to speak directly back to God. Do not underestimate how explosive that kind of message would have been. Jesus and his followers lived in a highly stratified culture where the tendency was to believe that God was distant and only spoke through high, holy people, so that the rest of us schmucks had to sit around and wait until God spoke to them, and then they told us what God wanted us to hear. They gave us the rules that God wanted us to obey. Old religion was centered on that. An empowered few telling the rest what to do. Then along comes the Apostle Peter and announces everything has changed. How? I will pour out my spirit, says the Lord. That term spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, the unseen presence and power of God. In the Gospels, Jesus had taught his followers to understand that the Holy Spirit will come to be our constant companion. The Greek word he uses is paraclete, literally meaning one who stands right beside you. It's sometimes translated comforter, advocate. So that these earliest followers of Jesus, their relationship with God was different. It was direct. It was immediate. It was intimate. And friends, if you're regularly in conversation with God, who needs a bunch of religious rules? One Easter Sunday morning, an old man and woman, affectionately known in their church as Ma and Pa, showed up for their annual visit to church. After church, the minister pulled them aside and said, "Ma, Pa, it sure is good to have you here today, but we'd love to see you more often." I know, Pa says, "we'd like to, but at least we keep the Ten Commandments." "Well, that's good," the minister said. "I'm glad you're keeping the commandments." "Yeah," Pa said, with a note of pride in his voice, "I keep four of them, and Ma keeps the other six." There's still a lot of people in our world today who are living in the old way, even if they've been in church their entire lives. You see, in Jesus' day, the center of spiritual living had become about keeping religious rules, the Mosaic law handed down. And to this day, there are many who claim to follow Jesus who see the center of their spiritual life as rule-keeping. Not just that, there are also many in our world who still believe that they need others to say for them what God wants, what they want to say to God, or for others to say to God what they would like, or to hear from God what they would like to hear from God. As a second-hand relationship, that too is the old way. Barriers, temple walls, the curtain, religious hierarchy mediating between a people and God. But then Jesus died. Matthew's gospel tells us the moment Jesus breathed his last that the curtain that separated the inner sanctum of the temple, the curtain that allowed only authorized priests into that space, the Holy of Holies, where they believed God's presence was most intense. When Jesus breathed his last, Matthew's gospel tells us, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. Top to bottom signifying that divine power did this, otherwise it would have been from bottom to top, thereby signifying the birth, the dawning of a new age of direct access to God for everybody who wants to have it. No more need for human mediators. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to preach myself out of a job here as a priest. It doesn't mean that we don't need leadership in the church, people with gifts to teach, to bless, to share freely the great grace of God, even sacramentally with people. But that's different from someone who stands directly between us and God. In the age of the Spirit, anyone can access the presence of God through faith, because the very presence of the Spirit of the living God is there with us, companion and guide. This is the new way that Jesus came to show us. If we were to contrast the old way with the new way, we might catch the paradigm shift in the phrase found in the New Testament, living in the Spirit. In this way, rather than the old way, where priests mediated directly between people and God, in the new way, everyone has direct conversational access to God. Also, in the old spiritual way, life centered, as I said, on keeping written religious rules. Whereas in this new way of Jesus, spiritual life centers on responding to God's voice within. Tell me, friends, are you living in the new way, or are you stuck in the old? Don't tell me, John, I was raised in church, so I know I'm living in the new way. There are many churches that specialize in teaching the old way rather than the new way. Just because I've been in church all my life does not mean that I've understood and internalized the explosive and revolutionary message that Jesus came to share. Are you living in the new way, or are you stuck in the old? Are you in sync with the message of Jesus, in sync with the voice of the Spirit in your life? You know, it's sort of like if you went out and got a new iPod, you'd want to sync it with your computer, right? Are you syncing with the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, in real time, constantly present with you, ready to hear from you, ready to give you guidance? Let me give you a practical, operational example of what that looks like. It's a true story shared by someone who wishes to remain anonymous, so let's just call him Ed. There came a time, several years ago, when Ed and his wife were visiting an old friend who was passing away, and this happened to be a priest from a past parish that they were part of. As they were visiting, the twin grandsons of that priest stopped by to pay a visit as well. They were about 13 years old at the time. It was the first time that Ed and his wife were introduced to these two boys. But Ed said, there was just something inside of me, a powerful, intuitive sense that somehow I was going to play a key role in the life of one of these boys. He said, I didn't think much of it at the time. I sort of dismissed it as a thought hiccup. But over the years, we kept touch with that family. We were casually friends with them. He said later on, one of the years that they were visiting with that family, and by that time the boys were 17 years old, one of the twins was telling that he felt a powerful call to go into ministry. But his family could not afford to send him to school. He'd been applying for scholarships, but nothing seemed to be working out. A couple days later, Ed said, it was a bright, crisp, sunny morning. I was out walking and praying to God. And at a certain point on that walk, he says, I felt led to pray, God, if you want to use me to help that boy get the training he needs to go into ministry, use me. Show me how. A week later, Ed says he was out jogging. He passed that same spot that he'd been praying a week before. And all of a sudden, in his mind, appearing as bright as day, was the title of a book he said I should write. Ed is a university professor. He'd written books before, so this wasn't too unusual. But he said in that instant, there was not just the title of the book he knew would sell well, but also it's almost as if he said he could see the subject matter of the chapters. He got home and the outline just poured out of me, he says. I prayed, and after 2 months, I had a 200-page manuscript. But now what to do with it? He decided to send it off to a publisher that he'd not worked with before, but he'd met one of their chief editors at a convention. Within a couple of weeks, Ed had a contract for the publication of the book with an advanced payment of a lump sum of many thousands of dollars, a huge financial windfall. He said, I found myself thinking, this is so great. What will my wife and I use this to do? And I know my wife and I have been talking about putting a new roof on our house for years. But as soon as I thought that, Ed says, I heard this voice inside of me saying, it's not your money, Ed. It's his. Ed said, I pushed back a little. He said, but God, I need a new roof. He sensed God say to him, I'll take care of that. Just respond to what I'm telling you. Ed said, I was kind of emotional as I described to my wife what I was sensing and experiencing. She said, well, we better do it. So they took that many thousands of dollars and they gave it to that young man to allow him to get an education. Now, I love that story because it illustrates in a very practical way, and I think a very beautiful way, what it means to live life in the Spirit. It means we are constantly connected with this ongoing interactive communication. It happens in different ways for all of us. But as we move through the day, I share with God my thoughts, my feelings, and in return, through many ways, I receive insight or wisdom, strength to sense God's love It's what the Apostle Paul meant when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He didn't mean to stay on your knees 24/7. He meant as you move through your days, be tuned in to God's presence and power and wisdom in your life. Stay in touch with this interactive communication with God. So imagine the opportunities before us in this new age. The opportunity to tap directly into the genius of the Spirit of the living God, just like the prophets of old, just like Elisha and Elijah. What a gift. During the Super Bowl several years ago, FedEx aired a TV commercial that was a spoof of the Tom Hanks movie Castaway. It's kind of an older movie, but it's where a plane goes down on an uncharted island. He's stranded there for a long, long time. In this takeoff of that movie, and the commercial begins, you see this bedraggled FedEx employee with a package in his hand, sort of beat up, but still intact, walking up to a suburban house. He knocks on the door, and a woman answers. And the FedEx employee explains that his plane went down on this island, he's gone through thick and thin to finally bring her this package that was addressed to her, and now here he is faithfully delivering it to her. She rather casually says, thank you, and walks back inside. Wait a minute, he says. With all that time and effort, I'm just curious, what's inside? Oh, not much, she says, opening it up. Just a satellite telephone, a GPS device, a water purifier, and some seeds. Ah. Too many of us are living like that FedEx employee. God has offered us enormous spiritual resources to be drawn upon in our daily lives, and yet we often leave that package unopened, and we struggle forward in our own strength. Don't let that be you. Don't be afraid. Don't disbelieve. Dare to engage God in this interactive conversation, because when we do, we realize not only do we not have to walk through life alone, but we also realize we don't need to walk through life with a bunch of old religious rules. Last thing I'll say, and don't get me wrong here, I'm not implying, for example, that Christians have no use for things like the Ten Commandments. Things like that, the instructions that Scripture give us, can be wonderful guides to what we should typically do in many situations in life. But guess what? No rule reduced to human language can ever possibly anticipate every situation you will encounter in life. And I'm going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. As followers of Jesus, we look to things like the Ten Commandments for guidance, but we understand that that is not the ultimate authority in our life. The ultimate authority in our life is the living voice of the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans 7, and let these words sink in, we are discharged from the law. The rules that Moses gave us, dead to that which held us captive. And there is, I've seen this, there's a certain kind of captivity, is there not, when we are trying to live a spiritual life by rule keeping. It's just dead. It imprisons you. So that we are no longer slaves, he says, no longer under the old written code, but now live a new life in the Spirit. When we stop relating to God in the old ways and insist upon, or instead open ourselves to ongoing communication with the Spirit of God, that voice becomes the current that powers us and the love that sustains us. Do you have that kind of a connection with God? If not, you can. Everybody can. That's why Peter ends his sermon in Acts 2 with an invitation. He says, repent, a word which means turn from the old way to the new way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, embrace this, what Jesus came to show us, so that your sins may be forgiven and that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, presence and power of God in our lives. Let us pray. God, come into our lives in new ways. Come into our communal life. Refresh and renew us and turn our attention upon you, wonderful, loving, almighty God. Amen.